The Feast of the Holy Family. The epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, put on as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against any other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace, indeed, you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach, admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days when they were returning, the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know. But thinking that he was with the caravan, they had come a day's journey before it occurred to them to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they had saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done this to us? Behold, in sorrow thy father and I have been seeking thee." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and man. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this feast of the Holy Family, I often recall, or I often think about, the painting. There's a number of paintings of the flight into Egypt, and there's a particular one in which Our Lady is resting. She has the baby Jesus in her arms, and we see St. Joseph in the back. They're there in the Sinai or someplace, and St. Joseph is in the back, and he has a stick, and he's like knocking some dates or pomegranates down from a tree along the way while they're resting on their way to Egypt. And this, I believe, shows, I'm always struck by this because I think it beautifully shows the plight of the Holy Family, but also the fatherhood of St. Joseph and the relations there in the Holy Family. St. Joseph being the least of the three, of course. Our Lord, of course, is true God and true man. Our Lady was conceived without sin. But St. Joseph, though, being the father of the Holy Family, there took it upon himself, or it was given to him, to take the family into Egypt. He was bringing them there. And he has a great care and tender love for Our Lady to try to find something for her, something special along the way, some pomegranate for her to have. She had just given birth, and yet they have to take this arduous journey, fleeing for their lives into a foreign country. And so I'm often struck by St. Joseph and his fatherhood of the Holy Family. Now, this Feast of the Holy Family was established in the 1920s. Since the late 1800s, Pope Leo XIII wrote about the family, and he recognized that the family was coming under attack. And so by the 1920s, the popes decided that we should have a feast specifically for the family. And not just any family, but that model family, the Holy Family, for us to look to be reminded that family, or a family is not just some social construct that can be deconstructed and reconstructed in different ways, but the family is something that has been established by God and imprinted in our nature. From the very beginning, God created us in a specific way. One man and one woman, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and they lost for us grace. Our Lord in the book of Matthew refers to this when he's talking about divorce. He says, it was not to be this way from the beginning. It was to be one man and one woman together. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he makes reference to the fact that in the beginning, there was marriage in a certain way, and then it fell. He reestablishes marriage, as he says, as he intended. And he reestablishes it, of course, through his church, through the sacrament of marriage. The sacrament elevates marriage above the degrading, sometimes degrading, marriages that exist back before the coming of our Lord. And also, even today, we see the unfortunate effects of non-Christian marriages. So our Lord elevates it through a sacrament. Now, sometimes when speaking to people, or sometimes we begin to just think of marriage as something that occurs at one point in time. Back, someone will say, 20 years ago or 5 years ago on this day, and keep the anniversary of their marriage, which is important. But we have to remember that it is a sacrament. It is a source of grace and holiness. In the same way that we have the sacrament of confession, sacrament of confirmation, of course, baptism in the back, sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. All these sacraments give us grace. Marriage is established also to give us grace. That is, specifically the husband and wife. It is something, it is a gift by which they are made holy. It is not something that occurs once in the past when they exchange your vows. It's a very important action there, but it continues on. So that husband and wife continue to receive graces throughout their marriage. Why? So that they and their family can be holy. It is a source of holiness for them. Even now, 20 years after the fact, 5 years after the fact, or even 50 years, the marriage is a gift that continues on as long as they are together, until death do us part. And I'm going to repeat this again, so that they and their family can be holy. This is what we must remember. Now, within the Christian marriage, within marriage as the way God intends it, we have to remember that just like the Holy Family, St. Joseph was the head of that family, for it was he who received the dream of the angel to take Mary and the baby into Egypt. So we must remember that the father is the head of the family. Unfortunately, this is not popular these days, but he is the head of the family. St. Paul talks about this. He says, husbands, you are to crucify yourself. He compares the family to the relationship between husband and wife, to the relationship between Christ and the church. He says, Christ is the head of the church, but just as you, husbands, are the head of the family, you are to crucify yourself for your bride, just as Christ crucified himself for his church, to make her holy. And so, men, you are to crucify yourself. St. Paul, of course, gives us this mysterious analogy, this mysterious explanation, and he ends it with those very words. He says, this is a great mystery. He's not pretending to say, I have all the answers, but he's giving us a model for the family, husbands. You know, oftentimes when we say that the father is the head of the family, at least in society, this is attacked. So it's presented as the father is some, that means he gives him the right to be some kind of dictator. You know, I'm the head, and you have to do this, you have to do that. No, we look to Christ. Christ does not act in that way. What does he do? He crucifies himself. He denies himself. And so, for fathers, that means sometimes you can't say some things. You have to be quiet. Don't say anything which is going to lead to something else. You're to keep your family holy, your wife holy. You're to crucify yourself. You know, sometimes I hear people, fathers who are, you know, older, you know, 30 years old or 35 years old. And sometimes it's like our society wants to have this extended adolescence for men, that 35-year-old man is sometimes still acting like a 16-year-old. And sometimes I hear about, you know, men who are playing video games and things like that. And then maybe not with their kids, but it's like they're playing them themselves. And you say, you know, is that really manly? Do you really think that? You know, that's not being the head of the family. That's being still this extended adolescence. And our society encourages this, unfortunately. No. You've got to crucify yourself. You can't engage in entertainments all the time. You have more important things to do. You have to set those aside sometimes in order to guide your family. You know, there's a beautiful practice. I know some people do, some men do. We have to remember that just as, in a sense, a priest, his father, is a spiritual head, so also we have to remember that the fatherhood of the biological fatherhood, or the father of the family, there is still also a spiritual headship there. That the father, there is a true spiritual leadership. And so there's a beautiful practice of a father who will bless his children before they go to bed. Just take a little holy water and just trace a little cross on their foreheads and to give a little blessing to the children. This is a beautiful practice, and this is a way in which a father who is the head of the family then sanctifies his family. You know, it's important to look back to the Holy Family. As I said, St. Joseph is not the greatest one there. He's actually the least. And yet he was given the headship. Our Lord is God. Our Lady, of course, was conceived without sin. St. Joseph is the least. And so the fact that men have this fatherhood, this headship of the family, doesn't mean that somehow they are the greatest. They might not be. Their wives or children could be holier than they. But that does not mean that they sacrifice that headship. They are the head of the family. You know, as I said, the family is under attack these days. And this is where society attacks. They want to try to disassemble the family, to remove this notion that the man is the head. And again, it's not a despotic rule. It is a Christ-like rule where, men, you have to sacrifice yourselves. Now, ladies, our Lord through St. Paul, teaches that, again, you're supposed to have obedience to your husbands. Again, this is not a slavery. Again, this is sometimes presented as some kind of despotic rule. No. You're to respect him and respect his decisions, even if you don't think they're right. Now, of course, I'm always barring here true sin. There's a true sin involved, and that's not right for men and women and also children. If there's true sin, then that's not what we're talking about. But yes, you might not think that a decision is the best decision. And you can say something, and a good husband will respect the opinions of his wife. But ultimately, just as Our Lady quietly followed him. She didn't get the dream, and yet she was far more holy than he. She did not receive the dream. He did. And she followed him, and he took care of her, and things turned out pretty well for them. And so, ladies, we have to remember that just even though you might not think it's the best decision, sometimes, or you should, just let it go. You know, I wanted to also refer to, we have a practice here in our church that kind of reflects this a little bit, this mysterious role between men and women. You know, the Jews, even today, the Orthodox Jews, not the conservative or the Reformed Jews, but the Orthodox Jews, the men, as you know, will have the yarmulke, they'll have the little thing on their head. And the women will also be covered. St. Paul kind of makes a reference to the head covering. And because Christ is the head of the church and he has been revealed to us, men traditionally then are not covered. This is why the men don't wear hats or don't wear a covering in Catholicism or Christianity. Is because of this, because of Christ came and he has been now revealed to us. However, ladies, though, it is still a great mystery. And this is why traditionally women still remain covered. It's a symbolic covering. It's not like an Islamic burqa thing, you know, where you only see some eyes or something. No, it's just a symbolic covering. It's only really here in church. But it's in order to show that there's still a great mystery here. A mystery about the role of women. We have to remember that God has called us. He's built this family, this potential for a family, within our biology. He's built it into us. And women have a very important role. Even if a woman is to never be married or to never have children, there is that potential, that power within her to be a mother. And that is to be the place that God's creative act occurs. And we need to think about that. God has called us, the human race, to be participators, to cooperate with him in his creative act. Angels do not do this. They have not been given this gift. It is to our race. And more particularly, where does that occur? That occurs with ladies. You in particular are cooperators with God's creative action. And because of this, every woman is, in a sense, has a certain mystery, but a mystery in the religious sense. There's a sacredness to her body because it is potentially the place in which God acts. God acts creatively. And because of that, the veil represents that. We cover things that are sacred. The tabernacle has a veil on it. Why? Because we don't expose holy things to the world. We don't just lay it out for people to see. No, it's something sacred, something separate from the mundane. And so it's veiled. So the tabernacle is veiled. The chalice, which has been consecrated by a bishop. This chalice was consecrated by Bishop Breskowitz 10 years ago. I know exactly when it occurred. He used the sacred oils to do it in a special rite. And it is consecrated. It's not blessed. It's consecrated. And because of that, it's covered. We only uncover it when we're about to use it. And even the altar boys will tell you that they're not even allowed to touch the chalice. Only the priest, because our hands are consecrated, the altar boys have to use the finger towels or the little linens whenever they touch the chalice, because it is sacred. And we keep it veiled. We keep it covered. And so the veil on a lady represents this. Now, we do this mostly just here in church to represent this fact that there is this special gift. Even if a woman never has a child, it doesn't matter. She has that gift, that potential to have this. Now, of course, it's just a symbol. It's just a sign. Sometimes people get a little too worked up over this, and I want to make sure that everybody understands. It's just a sign. It's not something, you know, we don't require it here now these days. And so, but I wanted to explain so that people can understand why we do these things. These aren't just empty rituals. There's a true, deeply supernatural meaning for this. And so, ladies, you should be veiled because of this great gift here in church. So, the family. The family is under attack. The popes have written about this. Pope Leo XIII originally saw this. He saw the family coming under attack. And so we've instituted this feast for that. I guess I should say one last thing about children. Children, again, St. Paul says that children, you are to obey your parents. And again, we need to look at the Holy Family. The little baby Jesus, who was God, who created Mary and Joseph, obeyed them. It says in today's gospel, he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And again, children, if your parents ask you something, as long as it's not sinful, you might not think it's the best thing, you might not think it's the most prudent thing, but that obedience, though, will be the source of great grace for you. It's important to understand this, that if you were to disobey them and to do what you wanted, that there would be graces that you would not receive because of that, that your holiness would suffer. And so, look to the child Jesus. You know, he was so helpless that he put himself in his mother's arms so that she would put him one place and he would be there. Saint Joseph, who was even born in sin, he had original sin. Again, God put himself under his care, obedient to him, in humility. And so our Lord gives us a model for even the children in the Holy Family. So let us look to the Holy Family as a model for our families. God gave us many graces. He gave us the sacrament of marriage to sanctify marriages, to sanctify the families. That very sacrament is the source of grace for you and your children. And so today, on this Feast of the Holy Family, let us look to the Holy Family and ask Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to pray for us, to help us to have holy families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.